Let's open in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, how wonderful and gracious and good you are to us. Lord, you're so loving and you're such a good provider. And we just praise you this morning. Lord, we just love you so much. And Lord, this book of Revelation that you have given to your son to give to us, Lord, it's just an amazing book. And I know that we've already experienced just a taste of how amazing it is. And Lord, just how honored we are that you reveal your plan of ages to us. It's just incredible. You're God, you're sovereign, you can do what you want to do. You don't have to tell us anything, but Lord, you do, and we thank you for that. We pray that we would not just take this on as information, Lord, but that we would allow it to change our lives and change the way that we live. Lord, I thank you and praise you for each woman in this class that's sitting here right now and for each man and woman who is listening online. Lord, I pray that your word would be so real to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that our online students would feel connected to us, Lord, and know that we pray for them and that we love them and we appreciate them. And Lord, I just thank you, and I pray for Amelia and Sarah Beth and those in the nursery that we'd have happy babies this morning, so that their moms can learn about your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This morning we want to look at the book of Revelation chapter 1. And I know those of y'all that are used to doing a precept upon precept study, you probably just dove right in. And then when you read your homework, you thought, well, I'm halfway through. And so this is a much slower paced study. Well, I say it's slower paced. I guess I shouldn't say it's slower paced. It's just not the same as a precept upon precept study. Okay, it's the new inductive study series. And as I said before, if we wanted to do the precept upon precept on Revelation, it would take us 2 years to do that, which is great. But I just really felt like this was the one we were supposed to do. And so we looked at Revelation chapter 1 this week, but we want to just think a little bit about review. And if you weren't here last week, that was just our introductory class, and the lesson is on our website at preceptcamden.com, and it's under the heading Revelation, and it's called Lesson Zero because it's the introduction. And so you can go back and listen to that. But let's just do a little bit of review about the things we talked about last week. And one of the things that Kay recommends in the front of this Revelation study is if you've never studied a certain book of the Bible, that she recommends studying that before Revelation. And what book is that? Okay, the book of Daniel. And as I ask that first question, and y'all answer so sweetly, Daniel, I want to remind you that there are at least 26 other people who rely on you to help them with this study by participating in this class. So please speak up. Please, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. I've spent $170 of Ian's hard-earned money on that microphone, and it is a great microphone. But if you whisper, the best of microphones still ain't gonna get it. So speak up so that they can get everything out of this study that you're getting out of it by being here. So the book of Daniel is great to study before you study the book of Revelation. Why is the book of Daniel helpful as you look into the book of Revelation?
Because it talks about Revelation.
Okay, a lot of the same things that are talked about in Daniel are talked about in Revelation. And in what way? If you had to say one was the big picture and one was the more zeroed in picture, which would be which? Daniel is a bigger picture, isn't it, of prophecy. And as we looked at Daniel and we saw mainly we were doing an overview of the last half of Daniel. Daniel has 12 chapters, and the first 6 chapters of Daniel deal mainly with what?
History.
History. things that happened to Daniel or happened or were happening at the time, history to us, right? But facts and events that happened. The last six chapters of Daniel deal mainly with what?
Prophecy.
With prophecy. And how did it relate to Daniel? The prophecies that we looked at in Daniel chapters 7 through 12, how did they relate to Daniel?
Future.
Okay, most of what we looked at was future to Daniel at the time that he was receiving the prophecy, right? Some of it was present because there was some prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. And what was that?
The next kingdom.
Okay, and what was the the statue, and that statue, Michelle, represented what?
The Medo-Persian Empire.
Different kingdoms. Each part of the statue represented different kingdoms. And what kingdom was Daniel in when he was when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and he interpreted it for him?
Babylonian.
He was in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and the head of the statue represented what kingdom?
Babylon.
So that particular prophecy, I mean, that part of it related to Daniel right then, but most of it, almost everything else we talked about was future to Daniel, right? What about to us as we're looking on the timeline and we say that here is Daniel and we'll say here is the birth of Christ and here we are. How did the prophecies of Daniel relate to us?
Most of them are past, but we're still waiting.
Okay. All right, we say that all these prophecies were going to be future to Daniel, but a lot of them to us are the past. But there's some that to us are still future, right? And those that are still future relate to what part of the statue? Okay. The feet, but also, do you remember the head was Babylon, right? What were the arms and chest?
Silver, medium,
Medo. Then that was the Medo-Persian Empire. After that was what?
Greece.
Okay, the bronze belly represented Greece. Then you have the thighs and the legs.
Rome.
Actually, I think the thighs. Did the thighs go with the belly? Okay, then the legs were what?
Iron,
and they were what kingdom?
Rome.
Rome, the Roman Empire. And then you had the feet, which were what?
Iron and clay.
They're a mixture of iron and clay, indicating the iron is still a mixture with what?
Rome.
Rome somehow being involved in that kingdom. But as we looked at that statue with the head, the arms, the belly, the legs, and then the feet, all right, you had Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome. These were consecutive kingdoms, right? And as you looked at your statue, did y'all get the one that I posted on Facebook? The I gave you the one. I knew we drew it last week, but then I gave you the one that you could have that was, you know, like perfect. And that one that I did with my eyes closed. But it ends, the time ends at AD 476. That is how what history records as the fall of the Roman Empire, AD 476. And so then you have what as far as time goes?
A gap of time.
A gap of time. And so this is all consecutive on the statue, but right here you have this gap of time. And so when we look at Revelation and we talk about the last days, what are the last days? Well, when you talk about the last days, who talks about the last days in Scripture?
Jesus.
Jesus does? Who else? Yeah, Jesus. Who else mentions, talks about
Daniel.
Last days?
Daniel talks about last
days. Okay, in New Testament. I'm sorry, I should have said New Testament. Okay, John.
Paul.
Okay, and when they talk about the last days, how are they referring to them as?
Future.
Now.
To come now.
They're saying to them is right now, right? To them it was present, last days. So if the last days were upon Paul and John and Jesus, what are they to us?
Really,
really upon us, right? Right, so... we're not just talking about these feet here. We're talking about, like, from this gap of time on, where we're looking at what is going on there. But we see that part of those prophecies of Daniel have been fulfilled, and they're history to us, but there's some that are still future. And as we looked at, we didn't go real in depth in Daniel, but we talked about the statue, Daniel chapter 7. There was a prophecy, a dream, and what was that mainly about? There were beasts, and how many beasts were there?
Four.
And those four beasts aligned with what? Okay, the four beasts align with that statue and those four parts that we've already seen come to pass. Those four kingdoms. Okay, then in Daniel chapter 8, there was a vision. And what was it about? Okay, a ram and a goat. How did that ram and goat relate to the statue in chapter 2 and the beasts in chapter 7? Who?
The ram was...
Okay, the ram aligned with the Medo-Persian Empire.
And the goat with the Greek Empire.
Okay, and the goat was the Greek Empire. All right. And then we looked at Daniel chapters 11 and 12, and there was another vision there. And what was that about? Okay. Okay, it talked about a prince to come, or a mighty king, and there also talked about how many princes. Didn't it talk about the, was this what talked about the princes? That's right, the kings of the north and the south. And as we look back in history, we see that that relates to Alexander the Great, and then when he died, who took over? His four generals. And then you see, going throughout scripture, the how those align with the different princes of the kings of the north and kings of the south. And then there's a small horn. Now this can get confusing, because we've talked about a horn before in Daniel, and then we're talking in Revelation, we'll be talking about a horn. But this small horn that is talked about in Daniel chapter 11, who is that referring to?
Antiochus.
Do you remember? Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes is really one of the, trying to think of the word I'm looking for, terrible, despicable is a good word, despicable, evil kings that ever came on the scene. And you can read about him in history, but it's important to know that that small horn of Daniel chapter 11 was Antiochus Epiphanes, who came from the Greek Empire, and that has already happened, because we're going to be looking at a small horn in Revelation that has not happened yet. Or we'll look and see if it's happened, but it's important to know that that is not the same, okay? And you'll see that when you do an in-depth study of Daniel. So, how does Daniel refer to time? He has an interesting way of referring to time in the prophecies that we looked at. Okay, he talks about weeks. And in Daniel, when he talks about weeks, what is 1 week equal to?
7 years.
Okay, it's equal to 7 years. And he talks about 70 weeks, but he divides it up into, there's 69 weeks, and then there's this 1 week. And what does that 1 week seem to, where does that seem to fit in time? On our timeline here. All right, where do the 69 weeks fit?
Daniel's future or past.
Right. So the 69 weeks happened in here, right? Between Daniel and the cross, we'll say, okay. Broadly. Okay, the 1 week, where would it fit? Before the cross, after the cross, before us, or after us?
After.
Okay, it's going to be over here. The 1 week is going to be, is future to us. Okay, just trying to get a picture in our head of time and how things, events relate to one another. I love timelines because I'm a big picture kind of person, and I like to see how events work together. So anybody else have anything they want to add about what we talked about last week in our overview of Daniel? Okay, let's look at what we talked about this week. And again, we looked at Revelation chapter 1. You're going to be looking at chapter 2 next week. And I want you to, there's something that's not thoroughly covered in our lesson, please email me that, Facebook me, whatever. And if you have questions and you want to like dig a little deeper in that, you know, let's do that. So let me know that if you have some things going on with, and we certainly want to, everybody's questions to be answered. We don't want to, just because it's covered this week and we're moving on, we don't want to do that. We want to cover it until it's covered. All right, let's just start off by thinking about the word revelation and what that word means. And I believe it gave it to us in our lesson. You know, when we do precept upon precept studies, a lot of what you do is word studies. Greek word studies if you're in the New Testament, Hebrew word studies if you're in the Old Testament, Hebrew or Chaldean. But what we want to do is look at the word revelation. Did they give it to us in our?
Apocalypse.
Okay. Apocalypsis. It's Apocalupsis. Apocalupsis. Because the very first verse of Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does revelation mean?
Unveiling.
Okay, it means unveiling. Uncovering. Okay. What is going to be revealed? What is going to be unveiled or uncovered? And it tells us right here in the first verse of chapter 1, what is this book going to be about? Okay, the things which must soon take place. Okay, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. Isn't it interesting? Have any of you ever grown up with the concept or heard people talk about the book of Revelation and how you just can't understand it?
Yes.
But what does it tell us right here in this first verse of the chapter?
They're not able to read it and understand it and follow it.
Yeah, it's been revealed to us that this is the unveiling, the uncovering of this book. Right here, he tells us in the first chapter. Now, does that mean we're just going to read it and it's just going to be just, you know, light bulbs left and right? Is any of God's word like that?
A little
bit, but not much, is it? Some of it, we're like, yeah, I got that, yeah. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There you go. You know, thou shalt not kill, you know. But there are some things that it takes study. It takes the Holy Spirit revealing them to us. And so here's this book that so many think that we can't know, and that a lot of people are afraid of it. A lot of people are really afraid of this book. And it tells us right here, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, that he is revealing the things that are going to take place to us. Now, just a little bit of history. Where is John when this is taking place? He tells us where he is. He is on the island of Patmos. And was he on vacation? He was not on vacation, and he tells us several times why he is on the island of Patmos. And why is he there?
His testimony of Jesus Christ.
What does that mean, that he's there because of his testimony of Jesus Christ?
He was exiled or persecuted for.
Okay.
Preaching, so they sent him away.
Exactly right. He was preaching the gospel, and he was sent away because of it. He was exiled. It's off the coast of modern Turkey. I don't know if you looked at a map to see where Patmos is, but that area, it was all called Asia at the time that he was there. And do you think that it was a very pleasant place to be? What would be exile about it if it were a place, you know, a place to be?
Sure, send me a great, Hawaii.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, the terrain was rocky. He was there in exile. He was being persecuted. I mean, they're not going to send him to Club Med, you know, to punish him. And so... And at this point in John's life, he was an old man. And so you can imagine just how, you know, difficult that would be for him, just physically. But as we look in this book, and just in that one verse, that first verse tells us so much about this book. And we see that there's a chain of communication going on here in this very first verse. And what is the chain that is going on, the way that this book is communicated?
Well, God gave it to him.
Okay. At the top of the chain is God. Yes, and then God gave it to who?
Jesus.
To Jesus.
To show.
And then who did Jesus give it to?
His bondservant.
Okay. To show to his bondservants, and I'm going to leave a little blank there because we get more information in later on, and actually we need, all right, let's look at it though, not just in terms of verse 1, let's look at it in terms of the whole chapter that we read. What was it, because the verse 1 gives us information, but other verses give us information too. And what is the real chain when you take in consideration not just verse 1, but the other verses?
John.
Okay, it goes from God to Jesus. It's not to John yet.
His angel.
Then to John. And then John communicates it to who? Okay, the seven churches. And I think we could put here, too, his bondservants. Who are the bondservants of Christ?
We are
believers. We are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're his bondservant. And this is a revelation to you as well. And so this is how it came. Now, let's just talk about how exactly this came about. Does anybody want to share their drawing?
Mine is kind of scary.
Mine is too.
I really want to take time to redo mine from my just, you know, frantic drawing the first time. But I didn't have time because various reasons. But I went with my first draft, which is quite scary. But... I always like to terrify new students and say, pass your drawings in. I'm going to grade them and then post them on the wall. But let me think which question I want to ask first. Let's just go ahead and talk through this and how this came about. So we see that... Where was John? We just talked about it. Okay, I even drew like a little palm tree. I am. 4 years of art classes. This is what you get. Can I put some coconuts on there? Okay, so here's John on the Isle of Patmos. Okay, I'm giving him a beard because he's old. in some arms. Okay, he's on the island of Patmos. Got to have some water because it's an island. And so what was the process now? Let's look and see.
An angel.
Okay. Okay, so in here somewhere we've got an angel. That is communicating to John, right? But we know from, we've already talked about this, where there's a chain of communication. So who did it start from?
God.
Okay, so I'll put up here God. And then God tells who?
Jesus.
So I'm going to put a cross for Jesus. And then Jesus communicates it through who? The angel. And then what does the angel say to John?
I thought the angel was Jesus. In chapter 1, mm-hmm. He's talking, and because when it doesn't change person.
Well, when you look at, let's look at that then. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, God gave who?
Jesus,
to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent, who is he there?
Jesus.
I think it's Jesus.
I have a question. If it's God gave the him, why is the him not capitalized?
It
is. In where?
It is in
the
first one.
It is in mine.
It is in mine too.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay, it says, and he, Jesus, sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. And so, I put his angel is Jesus' angel.
Oh, because the way I read it, because you know, sometimes the Bible's really good about unreferenced pronouns with the he's and
yeah, and those get tricky later on, and we'll talk about
right,
that too.
The way I took it was God sent and communicated it by his angel. And in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord were mm-hmm. here, we take that as Jesus.
And you're right. And sometimes the angel of God is Jesus.
Right.
And I don't know that it's that crucial here at this point to see whether or not there was a real angel. But I do believe we'll see later that angels are very much messengers in the book of Revelation. And so if you didn't put the angel, that's all right. At this point, if you want to see that this is Jesus, that's fine. You know, I'm okay with that. And you could just leave that out if you wanted to. But we see that, it says, I was in the spirit. This is what John says in verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Okay? And so I drew here even a little trumpet. Because it was loud, like the sound of a trumpet. But the point is, whether you say there's an angel in here or not, or it's Jesus, what does he say? What does he say? If you're going to put a speech bubble here, what is said to John? What is he told? He's told to write down what? The things that you see, and it's for who? And give it to who?
The seven churches.
All right, the seven churches. Okay, so he's told to write down what you see, write it in a book, and send it to the seven churches. Okay. We have quite a description there as we look at that of Jesus. But first I want to look at verse 4 where it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Because again, we see it's mentioned again in verse 11 about write this and send it to the seven churches. What is that talking about, the seven churches in Asia? Do we know yet? You were supposed to read through chapters 2 and 3.
Okay. The church in Ephesus, the church of Pergamum.
Okay, so they list 7 real churches, right? These are real churches. Now, that map I sent you to print out, like that was as a test, if you could print it out. And if you printed that out, or if you have the New Inductive Study Bible in chapter 1, it gives you that same map right there. And on that map, you can see Patmos. Do you see Patmos there? And then you see those 7 churches. Those 7 churches of Asia. And remember, that area was called Asia at the time. And so these are 7 churches that John is supposed to write to. And he gives us just a wonderful description of Jesus as he begins in verse 4 and starts talking about who Jesus is. And what does he call Jesus in verse 5?
Faithful witness.
What else?
The firstborn of the dead.
The firstborn of the dead.
Ruler of the kings of the earth.
Now, I love that. Because you think about the ruler of the kings of the earth. Because we know that who is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, is Satan. Okay? And we know that Satan has authority on this earth. But what I love about this verse is that Satan is under authority too. And whose authority is he under?
Jesus.
The ruler of the kings of the earth. I love this verse too because it's in Proverbs where it says that the heart of the king is in the hand of God and he can turn it whichever way he wants, just like channels of water. I love that because when I look around and see the rulers of this world, is it encouraging?
No.
It's not encouraging at all, is it? It's very discouraging. And if I didn't know who was in charge, if I really thought that they were in charge of this world, I mean, how would you feel if you really thought that these were the people that were in charge?
Discouraged.
Oh, my goodness. It is time. It would be time to go home. Lord, take me now. Discouragement. I mean, and would it be scary? The world would be a scary place if I thought that they were really in charge. But we know that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. What else do we learn about Jesus?
That he loved us and that he released us from sin by his blood.
Amen. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And what has he done?
He's made us to be a kingdom and priests to his God and Father.
Okay. And then, some fantastic news in verse 7.
He's coming with the clouds.
He is coming back again. I get chills every time I think about that. And every time I come across scripture that says, he is coming with the clouds. And what's going to happen? Every eye will see him. Even who?
Those who pierced him.
Even the ones who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Now, I had a discussion with 2 of our online students about verse 8. And I just want to talk briefly about that because Crystal mentioned sometimes there's confusing pronouns. And also because of the triuneness, or if that's a word, of God. And we know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how they're one and the same but separate, you know, and that whole idea. And I know those of you that teach children, sometimes it's confusing for them because their answer to everything is Jesus. You know, when you're looking for the word God, when you're wanting them to say God, their answer for everything is Jesus. And so it's a balance of teaching them that, yes, they're the same, but no, they're different. And sometimes in Scripture, it's hard to separate. Now, who are we talking about here? And again, it's not always like critical to the interpretation of the passage, but just for the sake of clarity, let's talk about verse 8. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, how did you mark that?
Jesus.
Did you mark that as God?
Yes.
Or did you mark that as Jesus?
God. Marked it as God.
Okay. Tell me why.
Because he says, the Lord God.
Okay.
And no, maybe it is the beginning. So the beginning would be God. Because that's how he's revealed to us God. In the Word.
Okay. Do we see Jesus described as the beginning, the first and the last?
Yes.
Where?
In verse 17,
it's Jesus is the first and the last. And what does Alpha Omega mean?
The
first and the last, beginning and the end. And so, but is Jesus ever referred to as the Lord?
Yes.
Okay. And again, I don't think that this is, you know, critical to a proper interpretation. However, I marked that as God too. One of the people that I was talking to had marked it as Jesus because it says the first and the last. And again, not a huge thing, but as you look up, and I'll tell you, I looked a little further just in case anyone else had that question, because I know those pronouns can get very, very confusing sometimes. But look in Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. And somebody read that loud. Revelation 16, 14.
They are demonic spirit. They are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on the great judgment day of God the Almighty.
Okay. Who is described there? God? And what's he called?
The Almighty.
Okay. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. And this is from his mouth, and I'm just going to tell you, as you back up, it's talking about Jesus, or it's talking about the one who's called faithful and true. And so, someone read 19:15.
From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty.
Okay, so do you see you're talking about two different people in this verse, and one of them is who? God the Almighty. Okay, and then let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 22.
We refer to Father God when we say God.
Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Someone read that.
I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
Okay, it's two people there. Who is that? The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Okay, and so just from based on how God is referred to in the book of Revelation as God the Almighty, that's why, to me, if I had any question, for me, the context pushes me to the side that verse 8 is talking about God. But then I love verse 17 too, because Jesus is called the first and the last. And so what does that again show about? Yeah, their unity, the unity of God.
Jesus himself said it's not robbery for him to be equal with God.
Exactly. And so that's why it's not really a problem, but I know the question came up, and so I thought others might have that question too, so I wanted to discuss it and just ask you how you came to your conclusion and share with you my process for coming to my conclusion. So then we see that John here identifies himself. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker, this is in verse 9, in the tribulation and kingdom of, and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And what do you think it means when he says, I was in the Spirit?
He was praising.
And what day was it?
The Lord's Day.
What day of the week is that for us?
Sunday.
Now, a lot of people get into this whole thing about worshiping on Saturday or Sunday because Saturday was the Sabbath. You know, we know that. But you can see a reference here on this side of the cross, you know, our side of the cross, where the Lord's Day was special to New Testament believers because why?
The day of the resurrection.
That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and it became a day that they celebrated, the Lord's Day. And so you see that John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now you think about this. He's on the island of Patmos. He's in exile. He's by himself. And yet, what is he doing? He is worshiping God, praising God on the Lord's Day. And, you know, people, because we live on the coast here, and so what do a lot of people do on Sundays? Go to the beach, go fishing in their boat. And, of course, we, lots of people go hunting, and ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm a Carolina girl, grow up, everybody going hunting. In fact, we, Ian and I laugh about it now. I graduated from high school in 1982, and I can remember a lot of the guys that went to school with me. They all had gun racks in their trucks, and they'd come, and I went to a private school, and so we had a dress code, and we didn't wear uniforms, but had a dress code. And guys would wear, come, and they'd step out of their truck and unzip their coveralls and take them off and throw them in the car, and the gun's hanging in the gun rack at the school, you know. They've already been hunting that morning, you know. So, anyway, I'm trying to think, where was I going with that? Oh, the Lord's Day. What do we hear? We can worship God in the deer stand. And we should we not? We can worship God on the beach. I don't know about y'all, but I find it extremely easy to worship God at the beach. Now, not on the Lord's Day, but at the beach. Fishing, you catch that big, anybody that loves to fish, I'm sure you reel in a big one. You are praising the Lord. But we see that here's John just doing the custom of not just the time, but really what God has called us to do is to set aside that special day of worship. And here he is alone, and yet still nobody there checking up on him, you know, making sure, but he's worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. And I just think that was really special to me. So then we see that voice that comes to him and says to write what he sees. Now, it gives us quite a description in the following verses, starting in verse 12. And who is it describing? Okay, and it said, what is he called?
One like
the
Son of Man.
Okay, one like the Son of Man. And what does he look like?
He's wearing a long robe.
Okay, so here we have a long robe. And what do we find out about the robe? What does it have?
Gold sash.
Okay. It's got a gold sash. Okay. What else do we find out about Jesus in this description?
White hair and white
skin. Okay. He's got white hair. And like wool. I mean, I just had to draw it like that on my drawing because it sounds like it's a lot of hair, like wool. Okay, what else did you learn about him?
Fiery eyes.
Okay, and I did. This was the only color portion of my drawing that I did for my lesson. I did red eyes. Because what did it say about his eyes? All right, like flames of fire. So I don't know. That's how I represented it with red. And what else do you learn? What does it say about his appearance?
Like the noonday sun, or the strongest sun that you have during the day.
So it gives to me a picture of just this shining light, you know, and brightness. And so just, you know, I did little things kind of like sun rays coming off here. All right, what else does it tell us about him?
His feet were like burnished bronze when it has become made to glow in the furnace.
Okay, so I'm not sure how to draw burnished bronze, but they seem, his feet seemed like they were on fire too. Okay.
His voice was like the sound of many waters.
Okay. How many of y'all have ever been to Niagara Falls? You really need to go to Niagara Falls. I went years ago. I mean, I was in high school, but it is incredible. It really and truly is incredible. And I mean, the sound of that water thundering down those falls is just incredible. And that's what I thought about when it said the sound of many waters. I thought about just that thundering sound. Okay, what about his mouth?
Double-edged sword.
It says something is coming out of his mouth.
A sharp two-edged sword.
Okay, a sharp two-edged sword. Okay. And then he's got something in his hand.
Seven stars.
Okay. Did it say which hand?
His right hand.
Okay. In his right hand, there's seven stars. All right. All right. What else do we learn about him?
Did you do the voice?
We did, because then I asked them had they been to Niagara Falls. Because that's what I think about when I think about that. Yeah.
There are seven lampstands around him.
Okay, around him there are seven lampstands. All right. I'm doing those kind of looking like menorahs or the temple lampstand because that's what I think about. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. So, there are seven lampstands. What was John's response when he saw this picture? Now think about that. Now think about the fact that here he is. He's in the spirit. He's worshiping the Lord. And then all of a sudden he hears like a trumpet. And it tells him to write down these things. And then he turns and sees this vision, and that's what he sees.
He fell to his feet as if he were dead.
Fell down like a dead man. And, I mean, I just kind of drew laying down like this. Because, I mean, he fell down like a dead man. What do you think your response would be? I think I'd fall down like a dead man, too. Yeah, I'd fall down like a dead woman.
Well, he doesn't appear to be afraid because, I mean, Jesus says, do not be afraid.
Right. And I think just the phrase itself, falling down like a dead man, implies, you know, out of fear. And he says, he put his hand on him and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have what?
The keys of death and of Hades.
And I think that's going to become even more significant as we go into deeper into our study of Revelation and exactly what that means. Okay, now here are some important verses that tell us what the whole book of Revelation is about and the way that it is set up. Now, there's something mentioned in our lesson called segments. And segment divisions is one of those things that, for some reason, it took me a long time to understand about segment divisions. Because if you have that book, How to Study Your Bible, which is a great reference tool for any inductive Bible study. But I just did I did inductive Bible study for years before I could wrap my brain around segment divisions. It just seemed really complicated to me. And we know that God's Word is obviously written by God. And one of the things I learned when I studied Genesis chapter 1 is, not Genesis chapter 1, but Genesis part 1, the precept study, Genesis part 1, is all about creation. And I learned for the first time how orderly our God is. That was such a blessing to me. And one of the things I've learned about his word is that it's written in a very orderly way too. And many times you can see the plan for a book and it's almost like an outline. And he writes, he's so clear with us. And so he really does give us an outline for chapter 11, I mean, for the whole book of Revelation right here in chapter 1. And it's found in verse 19. Now, he tells John in three things that this is going to be about. And what are those three things that he tells him? That when he says, he tells him to write, and he says it again in verse 19, that you are to write these three things. And what are the three things he tells him to write?
What he sees.
Okay, say, read it to me just like it said in Scripture. All right. Things you've seen.
Things which are.
Okay.
Things which shall be after.
Okay.
And the things which shall take place after these things.
All right. Things that are. And things that what?
Take place after these things.
Things which will. Things will take place after these things. What's really neat about this verse is it's telling us how the book of Revelation is set up. And when you look at the things which you have seen, what is he seeing when this is being spoken to him? He's seeing all this, right? He's seeing this vision. Okay? Is John writing down what he's seeing? He wrote it in detail. We just drew a picture, a pretty detailed picture of what he saw. And so you see the things that you've seen are this vision that he's talking about in chapter 1. Now, what was he told that he has a message specifically for whom? The seven churches. Now, those seven churches, are those like the prophecy in Daniel? Those are churches that have not been yet?
No.
Those churches are in existence right now, right? Mm-hmm. And so you can see that, all right, that's John's vision in chapter 1. The things which are have to do with the messages to those seven churches. And which chapters are those? That's chapters 2 and 3. Because you were supposed to read quickly through that in your lesson this week, and you saw that it was to each church, one right after the other. So then, when you think about the things which will take place after these things, after what things? Yeah, after these things, that's chapters 4 through 22.
Because it says in verse 1 of
yes.
chapter 4, after these things.
Right. And so these are basically three segments or three ways that you can divide up the book of Revelation. Remember we talked about Daniel, how the first six chapters were about what? History, the last six,
prophecy.
Those were two segments of Daniel. Two big headings or ways you could divide up that chapter. Looking at it as a whole. For instance, if you were going to write an outline, your main points, how when you're in school and you learn how to do an outline, what are your main points? How do you identify those with what? The Roman numerals. You have Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3, however many. And under each Roman numeral, you have
A, B, and C.
And underneath those, 1, 2, and 3, just in numbers. But those Roman numerals are your main headings, right? Those, think of those as segment divisions. Like if you were going to try to divide up a book of the Bible and put Roman numerals, those would be your segments. Do you see that? And so sometimes you can divide books up in different ways, but this is the way the book of Revelation is divided up. The things
that you have seen, that's his vision in chapter 1. The things that are, that's that those messages to the seven churches that we're going to be looking at, start looking at next week, chapters 2 and 3. The things which will take place after these things is chapters 4 through 22. What do you learn about a blessing when you look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, and I think you looked at verse chapter 22 verse 7. There was a blessing that God talks about associated with this book. What is that? Okay, so first of all, there's a blessing to those that read this book, right? But is it just reading it? Don't you find it interesting that so many people are afraid of this book that God says just reading it, you get a blessing from it? We should be reading it every day. Really? I mean, but yeah, it's like, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For what? Why? The time is near, it says in chapter 1. In chapter 22, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Both of those verses tell us it's soon, it's coming soon. And you're blessed if you read and listen to this book. So that's one of the things that's so exciting about this study, is the fact that I can't think of another book right offhand that so clearly tells us you're going to be blessed by studying this book and by obeying this book and living in the light of it. That's exciting to me, that that's what we have embarked on, this journey of blessing, really, because God promises it to us. I think today that it's kind of a catchphrase, words of prophecy, the word prophecy conjures up all sorts of ideas in a lot of people. Sometimes it conjures up fear. I know there's an Avalon song, and it talks about being a prophet, not in these parts, that would be unheard of, you know. And just talking about the church where he, wherever he grew up, being, you don't talk about being a prophet. And but why, what do you think are some of the things associated today with words of prophecy? False. Some of it's false prophecy. Why do you think that people are just so drawn to people who claim to have a word of prophecy?
Tickles their ears.
Okay, tickles their ears. And what did you say, Michelle?
Fear of the unknown.
Okay. If somebody's telling me it's going to be all right, then I want to hear that. Is it always, and Callie sort of answered this, but is it always biblical prophecy? Is it always biblical words that they're giving? It's not always. And how do we know? How are we going to know which one's biblical and which one's not? You have to line it up with Scripture. I mean, you have to know what the Bible says to know. Why do you think that some people are afraid of prophecy?
Because they don't understand it.
Or they're following
I think they'll be afraid to have to obey it.
Yeah.
I have to be obedient.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think both of those, that they want to have their ears tickled and not really hear the truth and obey it. And then I think fear. I remember, and many of y'all can remember, we're getting ready to celebrate the anniversary, remember the anniversary of 9/11. And I'm sure everybody in here can remember exactly where you were that day and the events of that day. And there was a lot of fear after that. But what did that fear do?
It brought everyone to God.
Okay, it brought Christians to prayer, but in other people, that fear motivated them to go do what?
Church.
Go to church and perhaps find some answers. How long did that last?
Not very long.
3 weeks to 2 months, something like that. But I remember during that time, it was right after that, this girl called my house, a telemarketer, and she was telling me her little spiel and everything, and I think it was a Southern Living book or something she was selling. I thought, you know, I think I can stand to pay the money for that in order that this girl might listen to me. So I went through all that, and I said, well, you know, now that you're done with your little thing, can I, you know, talk to you? And I said, in light of everything that's going on in our country, has it made you think about eternity and where you're going to spend eternity? And she said, well, not really, but... And then after that, but all of these fears and questions about eternity came out. And I just took my time and talked to her and talked to her about the Word of God and how, you know, that He tells us in His Word, you know, what's going to happen, and just pointed her to the book of John, which is always a good place to point people that are searching, and because it tells us all about who Jesus is and why He came. But she was so sweet, and I asked her, could I, you know, ask her name so I could pray for her. And several times throughout, I'd say three or four times, she said to me, I wish you were my mother. I wish you were my mother. And it broke my heart, you know, because she really needed guidance. She had all these fears. And I do think that a lot of people are afraid. And the times in which we live, I think that people are so open because we are post 9/11, and we saw this kind of surge, and then it kind of, you know, went back down. But I think that people are really, the times in which we live, it's almost like 9/11 every day somewhere, you know, and that fear level, might not really be what it was, but I do think that people's question level is high. I think their seeking level is high. And the book of Revelation can be such a tool because so many lost people know what's in the book of Revelation. I mean, they might not know exactly what's in it, but what do they know?
That Jesus is coming back.
Or that it's like weird prophecy. You know, I mean, they just know it's like this interesting book, if nothing else. You know, and or it's strange, you know, mysterious. And yet, you know, what an opportunity to share. Have you ever heard about the book of Revelation? Do you know anything about it? I'm studying it right now, and it is so interesting. I mean, it's just such an opportunity to share. But it does talk about a mystery in chapter 1 verse 20 that is revealed to us that seems very mysterious when we look at this drawing and we think, what are these stars and then these seven lampstands? Then he tells us what they are. What are they? Okay, the stars, it says, are the angels of the seven churches, and we're going to look into, we'll be looking next week into what that is, the angels of the seven churches. And then what are the lampstands? Yeah, those are the seven churches. Those are the seven churches that we will start looking at next week in chapter 2. Does anyone have any questions? Or and before we even think about questions, what did you learn about Jesus? Did anybody learn anything about Jesus that they didn't know already in this chapter? Or were you reminded of something just really awesome about Jesus?
Well, we got a really good description of him that we don't really get in other parts of Scripture. I mean, the prophecies in Isaiah talks about how he was going to be kind of a plain man, nothing really remarkable about his appearance. And that's kind of it. You know, you don't really get a lot of information as to what he looks at. And then we have Jesus in his glorified state, and it was amazing to me. I just read it over and over, and I just cried and prayed.
But what's interesting is, even if you've never opened the Bible, but you live in the United States of America, you probably have one of two pictures of Jesus.
Jim Caviezel.
Why?
Because he plays Jesus in the Passion of the Christ.
I'm not Jesus, but I
Jim Caviezel. Yeah. Oh, I don't know why. I was thinking, I don't know why, because the names aren't even the same. I thought Steve Carell. Where I got that, I don't know. Anyway, from the Passion of the Christ, right. Okay, but what are the, and when you say the Passion of the Christ, what is he depicted as there?
Handsome.
On the cross, but he's on the cross, right? So you have Jesus on the cross, or what's the other Jesus?
In the manger.
In the manger. Jesus in the manger.
Well, I grew up under the picture of Jesus as this very calm and gentle and loving, and all the pictures of him, mm-hmm. that he looked so American. He had blue eyes. Mm-hmm. That's the way he looked. Mm-hmm. He was just so fatherly and so sweet.
And when you think about it, that's borne out in the picture of Jesus as a baby and then as hanging on the cross, the crucified one, you know.
Yeah, well, and they just kind of leave him there. But I wanted to share this. Tina found these online. This really cool picture of what you drew. I just wanted to show everybody.
Yeah, and there are a lot of neat pictures that you can find concerning Revelation online. If you send me that link, I'll post it on our...
Revelation Illustrated.
Okay. And I know that there's some Bible diagrams that I have at Precept Camden, but I want you to be real careful about looking. Pictures like that are great, but be careful about going too much into commentaries and things that tell you what it means, because we want to look at it ourselves before we look at what other people have studied and decided that they think it means. Because, and that, just like when we looked at, was it verse 8 where it talks about Lord God? Is that the verse that we looked at, trying to going through the pronouns and the thought process? You know, I don't want to just say that's talking about God and just move on. You know, but we want to talk about why we think. You know, I want to give you my process, and I wanted you to tell me your process, because what will happen when someone asks you, "Is that talking about Jesus or God?" and you say, "It's God." What's their next question?
How do you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Call her. Ask her what she bases that on. So that's why you want to do that and do your own study. Anybody else want to share anything awesome about Jesus or anything they learned? How many of you, this is your first time, like, just sitting down and reading the book of Revelation? That's exciting. I love that. Okay. Any questions we have at this point? Remember, if you have a question, somebody else probably has the same one, and you're helping them by asking it. Okay, well, if nobody has any questions, then let's close in prayer. Cindy, would you close us in prayer?
Gracious Father, I'm so thankful for how awesome you are, amen. How great you are, how good you are to me and to others. You love us so much, Lord. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, Lord, to release us from our sins, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that you be with each person that's listening to this, Lord, and those that are here right now, Lord. And just help us to continue to press on and to dig into your word so that we might live and testify of who you are, Lord, to others around us. Pray, Lord, that we would be reminded each day, Lord, how awesome you are, Lord, and how you are protecting us and taking care of us, Lord. And you give us life, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray all these things in your mighty Son's name, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.